Father, we thank you that you invite us into life. You invite us into love, into blessing. And Lord, we pray that you would help us this morning. Help us as we spend time looking at your word. Help us to hear, to receive, and to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Please do be seated. So here we are on what could be called a Godly Living 101. Not Room 101, that's apparently where you throw all the stuff you don't want. So let's not throw all the stuff we don't want into this Psalm 101. But Godly Living 101, in other words, the sort of an introduction to kind of how to live. And this is a Psalm of David, the Bible tells us, as recorded here. And some people have suggested that to some extent this psalm could be, well, it could be considered like a sort of manifesto, if you like, that that David presents to us, like a commitment that he is making about what he is going to be, the kind of person he's going to be as he becomes king. So it's suggested that this could have been written at the beginning of his reign as, to some extent, a personal commitment, but of course it's recorded publicly for us as a way of saying, this is the kind of person that I'm going to be. This is the way that I'm going to live. This is the commitment that I'm making. And we'll come back to that in a minute, and the sort of impact of that in terms of David's life and what that might mean for our lives too. I want to, if you've got Bibles, okay, it would be really useful to have them open at Psalm 101. There's a whole collection of them at the back. Neil has immediately jumped up. Carol's gone. If you want a Bible, just stick up your hands. Most of us have got it on our phones anyway. There's a bid from a young lady here at the front. She wants one. A couple of bids at the back. And the page number you need if you've got a church Bible, one of these ones, is 604. While they're giving those out, can I also mention, some of you come to church with your own Bibles, and I want to say that's a great thing to do, a really good thing to come to church with a Bible. And some of you are so generous and so kind that there is two lovely leather-bound Bibles at the back of church that we've got not the slightest idea who they belong to. So if you have left, someone's come with, I mean, two people have turned up with lovely Bibles and just left them at the back. Leather bound, gilt edges, you know, the whole malarkey. And proper looking words of God, you know, not just your hardback cover. So if you've turned up at church or know someone who turned up at church and left a Bible here, please tell them to help themselves. Otherwise, what we'll do is we'll take them to the second-hand shop. Which just seems a real shame, doesn't it? Right. So we're starting with verse 1, okay, of Psalm 101, and it says this: I will sing of your love and justice. To you, Lord, I will sing praise. I will sing of your love and justice. Oh, thank you. That's very helpful, Sam. And now this is, so I'm so glad we went to all the trouble of handing out the Bibles. It never gave it a thought. Never thought we could do that. Duh. Okay, so I will sing of your love and justice. I mean, to sing of God's love, it makes so much sense, doesn't it? Makes so much sense. The love that God shows us is extraordinary, isn't it? Extraordinary. The depths that he goes to, he makes us, and he makes us good. We screw stuff up. We mess stuff up. God wants us to be orientated towards him, to be gazing upon him and in his beauty, to recognize who he is and to respond to his love with love towards him. And instead of which, what we do is we turn away. That's simply what sin is. We simply turn away from God. We refuse to engage with him, and we choose to engage, you know, essentially with ourselves, to make ourselves the God of our own lives. And yet God reaches to us in love. John 1:4 talks about the fact that God is love. It's so much part of who he is. It is who he is. He is love. That's who God is. And we see that so supremely in the cross, when God gives of himself utterly and completely to us. We deserve nothing, and yet he reaches out to us. A couple of times already this morning, we've spoken about the welcome that God gives to us, the embrace that he offers to us. That's the God that we have. We want to sing of his love. But there's another little bit in here, isn't there? I will sing of his love and justice. Yesterday I did a wedding at Medstead. It was a beautiful wedding, like most are, and we sang a hymn at the beginning. It's a hymn I have never come across before in my life, and it begins with the words, "We come to a wedding." I'm going, I don't know this hymn. And it's sung to the tune of "Morning is Broken." I don't know, has anybody ever come across this? It's beautiful. You can look it up later, and many of you will know the tune "Morning is Broken," and so you can sing along to it. And it's got these lovely words about coming in to celebrate the love between these two people. And I think it's the second or third verse which speaks about the way in which God's love is at the centre of this and holds it together. It was just beautiful. It was a really beautiful way to start a wedding. And we all did our best to sing it together, invariably, of course, me singing and leading everybody. Because people are always nervous about singing in church if they're not familiar with church. But it was still a beautiful moment. Now imagine if we'd have inserted a verse about justice in there. Whether it felt quite the same. You know, let there be justice in your family. Let there be appropriate judgment. You know, I'd have felt quite comfortable with that. As long as it's not directed at me. Directed at someone else, that's okay, isn't it? Doesn't sit easy with us, does it? This idea of justice. People very quickly jump when you talk about a God of justice to God judges us, doesn't he? You know, and if he judges us, why doesn't he sort the world out? Why doesn't he put it right? We've a real sense of fairness, haven't we? We've a sense of justice. We want things to be put right. But invariably, of course, because of the way in which we're not completely orientated towards God much of our lives, what happens is we go, well, I want it to be put right by my standards and that suits me. In other words, when people are unfair towards us, we quickly notice it. When they're unfair towards others, you know, the vast majority of us do also get passionate about that, but we're probably slightly less passionate or less hurt or less likely to do something about it, and you know, unless it's us, if it's someone else. But we do want the world fixed, don't we? We want it put right. We also recognise that love is not soft. Love is not a soft thing, a soft and squishy thing. There's elements in a wedding, of course, where it feels very soft and kind of squishy. But as we'll come on to, there's elements in a wedding where actually it's a very kind of hard thing. There's something quite hard about it. And what I mean by that is this. If we might say, as parents, you know, we might say that we love our children. We love them so much, we're going to give them everything they want. Whatever they want, they can have. We just love them. We adore them. We want to shower them with our love. We want to just praise them for everything they do, however terrible it is. We're just going to find a way to be affirming to them. What you get then is, of course, a spoiled brat. And the reason we refer to the word spoiled, as in spoiled child, is of course we've spoiled them, as in we've ruined them. We've damaged them. Because we haven't loved them in a way that pursues the very best for them. We've not given them boundaries. We've taught them that the world is all about them and them getting everything they want. We've allowed them to be unsafe. In fact, if we allow them to kind of run riot without any fences which might keep them safe from other harm and danger, if we don't grab their arm when they're about to run across the road but go, they're free to do their own thing, the other traffic should stop, then we place them in great danger. Love has a tough edge to it, doesn't it? Where it pursues the best for a person, which might not be what that person immediately wants. So David sings of God's love and he sings of God's justice. And as Timothy pointed out a few weeks ago, the theme of justice is quite strong in the Psalms, married with God's righteousness and married also with his love, in a recognition that love and justice go together. John Stott says this brilliantly in this quote, where he speaks not only about justice and love, but also about wisdom and power. This is what he wrote. When we look at the cross, we see the justice, love, wisdom, and power of God. It's not easy to decide which is the most luminously revealed, whether the justice of God in judging our sin or the love of God in bearing the judgment in our place, or the wisdom of God imperfectly combining the two, or the power of God in saving those who believe. For the cross is equally an act and therefore a demonstration of God's justice, love, wisdom, and power. The cross assures us that this God is the reality within, behind, and beyond the universe. That is this God. David loves this God. He wants to sing of God's love. He wants to sing of his justice and praise him. But actually, he recognizes that in response to God's love and justice, there is something he needs to do. It's not just I'm going to sing about him and then I'm just going to do my own thing. Because he recognizes God in his love and justice wants to bless David. And the best way to be blessed is to live according to God's ways. God is the creator. Surely he knows best how to behave. When we receive an item, if we get something like one of our daughters has just bought a toaster and it's not functioning and it fuses the house when she presses the thing to try and toast with it. And one of the questions immediately asked of her is, well, you know, have you treated it properly? You know, did you when you unwrap it think this would make a great football? Well, you don't do that, do you? You read the manufacturer's instructions. You know, so one of the questions, because being this particular daughter, it was secondhand. She could save money on breathing. She is so brilliant at hunting down a bargain. And so she got it secondhand. It was virtually new. And one of the first things I said to her is, has it still got its molded plug on it? So, you know, one of the instructions will be, this item is made with a molded plug, as most items are nowadays. Do not remove the molded plug. You know, has it still got the molded plug on it? Has it been looked after? Is there signs of wear and tear in the cable? Is there a short going on? You know, the kind of usual sort of questions that most of us who had electrical equipment and know how it works would check. So we want to make sure it's being used appropriately to the manufacturer's instructions. Surely that's how we want to live our own lives, isn't it? Orientated to God, living according to his instructions, rather than turning this way and going, well, look, that molded plug doesn't fit my colour scheme in my kitchen, so I'm just going to saw it off, and then I'm going to fit this other plug. The fact that it doesn't have the safety features, it doesn't really matter, and oh, look, the cover doesn't fit properly on it, but that will be fine. If I shove it hard enough, this lovely green plug, which fits now my colour scheme, rather than this nasty plastic white thing, is a lot better, and let's get that in that socket there. Bang. That's what happens, isn't it? We make our adjustments. We try to make it kind of fit our way. And we end up messing it up. David says, I'm going to live according to your love and justice. I'm going to sing of it and I'm going to live according to it. And then he gives us this manifesto. And it begins with the I wills. He talks about I will. It starts with I will sing of your love. I will be careful to lead a blameless life, verse 2. When will you come to me? And further on, we get I will and I will throughout this psalm. I will was used yesterday at the wedding. You have these moments, don't you? I get the couple to stand towards me, and I first of all check that there's no lawful reason why this couple may not marry each other, all that stuff. And then you get to the, do you, Josh, take Abby to be your wife? Will you do these things? Will you honour her? Will you protect her? Will you be faithful to her? Will you do those things? And Josh, thankfully, went, I will. And Abby went, no, she didn't. She went, I will, immediately. Okay? They're both committed. That is a legal statement, by the way. These are legal words, being married. Timothy's nodding in agreement. The lawyer agrees, everybody. We're good to go. It's a legal statement. It's a vow that they are making. And what David is doing here is saying, I make this promise, this covenant, this vow, this commitment. That's what I want to do. This is who I want to be. And then he gives this little list of things. So in verse 3, he begins with, I will be careful where and how I look. I will be careful where and how I look. This couple yesterday, it was it's such a privilege to conduct weddings, can I say? It's such a privilege because you get to see the couple quite close up. And what happens is, of course, there is the bit where they have to go, I will. You know, will you, Josh, take Abby to be your wife? And then I will. And then what you do is you get the couple to turn and face each other. Because the first bit, I'm asking them a question and they've got to reply to me. The second bit, though, is promises they're making to each other. Okay, so I get them to face each other. And it's lovely because what you get is you get them looking into each other's eyes. And some of them do it really well. Some of them are really nervous and kind of looking everywhere. And yesterday it was just beautiful. And one of the couple had this had beautiful eyes. I mean, they both have beautiful eyes, of course. But one of them had particularly big, beautiful eyes. And as they said the vows, it was just beautiful. Like a really sort of holy moment. That we were privileged to be part of as a congregation. And they looked into each other's eyes and they promised to love one another, which is a really interesting thing, isn't it? You see, the commitment to love is not a commitment to feel love. It's not a commitment to feel that slushy, warm feeling. It's a commitment to do it, to act, to behave in a loving manner, despite how we might feel. You see, facts change feelings. Feelings don't change facts. You know, I might feel love towards someone, but I can choose to behave in a different way, can't I? But if I'm not feeling that sense of love, and I continue to choose to love them anyway, and choose to do loving things towards them, there's a reasonable chance that the feelings are going to come later as well. Facts can change feelings. Feelings do not change facts. This couple yesterday looked into each other's eyes and were careful where they looked. If you're gazing towards the object of your love, it's difficult to be diverted by other things. David says, I'll be careful where I look. And later on, he talks about looking to the good in verses 6 and 7. He says, my eyes will be on the faithful in the land that they may dwell with me. I'm not going to look elsewhere. I'm going to look to the things that are good. I came across a really strange quote from an African minister, which is a bit blunt actually, but it really challenged me. And coming from his culture into our culture, He said to the he went attended a minister's church one Sunday, was sort of introduced, I think, to the church, and he was sat there in the service, and he said to this minister at the end, and it was a sort of teasing thing that he was doing, and he said, I didn't understand why there was no sort of scantily clad women dancing in your service. And the minister looked at him in shock, and he said, and also he said, I didn't. He said there was no sort of nastiness went on. No sort of people sort of ganging up other people against other people, nor none of this kind of stuff where there was like money at stake and people were competing against each other to get it. And there weren't actually any murders either, I noticed, in your service. I'm a little surprised. And the minister looked at him and goes, the guy's completely mad. And then he said, because that's what people were doing last night. And yet they've come here this morning and are doing something completely different. Ouch. Now, what did he mean by that? What he meant was, what the people who had come to church would find completely unacceptable in church, in terms of behaviour, they found completely acceptable last night on their TVs. Ooh. Now, I don't think he was necessarily condemning everything that appears on our television. But it's an interesting question, isn't it? I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. About what it is that I look at. And this carries on, you see, in verses 3 and 4, where it says, David essentially is saying, I'm going to be careful who influences me. He says, I will hate what faithless people do. I'll have no part in it. The perverse of heart shall be far from me. I'll have nothing to do with what is evil. And then in verse 5, it carries on again. Be careful what we listen to. Whoever slanders their neighbour in secret, I will put to silence. I mean, there's a lot of good, juicy gossip out there, isn't there? but not all of it is kind. And it's a real challenge, isn't it? David is kind of saying, you know, where am I going to look? Am I going to look and listen and watch in this way? Or am I going to gaze into the eyes of my beloved and continue to commit to them? Really, really challenging stuff. Now, the other thing that David talks about in verse 8 is this: every morning I will put to silence all the wicked of the land. There is a commitment to be careful to daily discipline. A commitment to be careful to a daily discipline. One of the things I said to the couple yesterday was about, you know, this is a commitment you're making now. You know, for some of us who are in the privileged position of being married, we made our vows not today. We made our vows, and as far as I know, none of us yesterday, and sort of probably none of us in the last year, and some of us very many years ago. But actually, that commitment needs to be renewed each day, doesn't it? There's an element of being recommitted in love for as long as we both shall live, of course. But there's that element of being recommitted. And David says, I'm going to do that daily with God, every morning. Every morning. How did David do? Assuming he wrote this at the beginning of his time, how did he do? Because some of us are feeling the weight of this at the moment, aren't we? We're going, oh my goodness. Some of us are feeling the weight of it. This is David's story. He allowed himself to look at Bathsheba, who was the beautiful wife of somebody else. And in this grew into desire, which became adultery and murder. He allowed the evil of his beloved children to go unpunished and unrestrained, which resulted in rape and murder amongst his children. And then also one of his own kids tried to oust him from his kingship and initiated a coup against him. And then amongst his bodyguards and his leaders and his counselors were those he knew had committed crimes, mostly of murder, under the cover of war, which he knew about and did nothing about. Now, I don't know what your own transgressions have been, but I'm not going to go which ones I haven't committed yet. But actually, David set himself this promise and yet struggled to live up to it. God's love and justice are demonstrated upon the cross. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Such is his love and justice that he is worthy of our praise and our service, of seeking daily to be committed to him. But also recognizing when we mess up, when we turn the wrong way and orientate our lives the wrong way, we can come back to this God to seek his help. Psalm 51 is another psalm of David's, and this psalm talks about God having mercy upon him. And we're told that Psalm 51 is written after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed Bathsheba's husband. And it says, create in me a pure heart, which is a song we sang just a moment ago. We need God's daily cleansing and we need God's daily help. We need to commit daily, to say, I will daily. In a moment, we're going to sing the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, to make that commitment, to decide to follow Jesus, to keep his face, his eyes, his cross in view. That's why David begins with, I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? That's verse 2. In recognition, he cannot do this on his own, and we cannot do it on our own. I want to encourage us to have a look at this psalm later, to maybe do it as kind of homework, perhaps even every day this week. Take time just to have a little read through it, and a little bit like the verse at the end of Psalm 139, to say to God, search me, O Lord. try me. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the love that you lavish upon us. But we thank you that you seek the very best for us. Lord, help us to seek the best for you, recognizing that through this comes blessing to us. May we seek to be a blessing to you, to bring life and hope to you and to others around about us and to ourselves. So help us to be orientated towards you, to seek your face, to keep your cross, your love and justice in view. To the glory of your name we pray. Amen.